Hi folks, a word of welcome to all of you here today. Welcome to our thatched cottage in the middle of Derry. We don't actually live here. We don't even worship here very often. Please take your Bibles and please turn with me, especially if you're using these maroon Bibles. Please turn with me to the first book of the Bible and chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. It's on page 69 of these maroon Bibles. I want to read a couple of passages from the Old Testament and just a few verses from the New. We're starting with Genesis chapter 15. And as we look at these things together, could I just ask you just to be thinking about these things and looking for these things and what we're going to read. What is the covenant? This is a word that we'll read many times in these passages. How is the covenant sealed? What is the sign of the covenant? Is there more than one? What does that sign mean? And the most important question of all is, what does all of this, the covenant, the sign of the covenant, what does this mean for you in your life? So Genesis chapter 15, beginning at the first verse. This is God's word. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And then turning over just to the next page, to chapter 17, reading the first couple of sections of Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, so some time has passed, more than 14 or 15 years, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you, and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. And I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And then turning over to the book of Acts in the New Testament. And just two or three verses from Acts chapter 2. And this can be found on page 1146 of the same Bibles. Acts chapter 2. I'm just really reading the very end part of Peter's sermon in this chapter and what follows. Acts chapter 2 at verse 36. This again is God's word. And Peter says, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.'" Amen. May God bless to us these readings and also the preaching of his own holy word. So please, if you could take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. In fact, for a minute or two, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 3. So if you could have your Bible open at Genesis 3 first, that's where we'll be coming to first. Let me just introduce what I want to say like this. When Andrew Kerr, the minister of our Knockbracken Church in Belfast, and I were walking through the streets of Nantes recently in France, we noticed that the footpaths weren't very even. One of the beauties of the city of Nantes is that many of the streets are lined with trees. Greenery of different kinds adorns the city. However, a drawback to those trees is the roots that are spreading just below the surface of the footpaths, making them harder to walk on. A tree is good to look at, good to shelter under, and sometimes even good to feed from. But trees would be nowhere without their roots. So it is with the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself arrives, and the Church appears in full flower in the New Testament. But there are roots stretching far back into the Old Testament, and they tell us of God's dealings with people from earliest times, with the first couple ever created. And what we come to do in this service today is to obey a command that Jesus gives us in the New Testament. I read it at the beginning of the service. Jesus' words just before he goes back to his Father in heaven. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey what I have commanded you." In other words, welcoming people into the church and into some connection with the one true God in three persons. I want to let you see that this command in the New Testament, which we are seeking to obey today, has deep Old Testament roots. And I want to call this sermon, "Why Are We Baptizing Thomas Today?" Why are we baptizing Thomas today? And I want you to concentrate. I know that you normally do concentrate hard. I want you to concentrate even harder today, because we're going to be looking at a number of different passages. We normally only look at one or maybe two. You see, the Old Testament isn't always easy to understand. It's further removed from us There are long lists of sacrifices with tricky instructions. There are several chapters about the furniture in the movable worship center that the Israelites had as they journeyed through the desert, the tabernacle. And it's not always clear what those things have to do with us. But if you ignore the Old Testament, you leave out the roots. You leave out the foundations for our faith. One of the chiefest of those is that a mighty and a wise and a loving God made this world where we live. And he keeps it going. Indeed, he made the universe that we can observe. And he made the bodies and minds that we use every day. The first book of the Bible, Genesis, tells us about God's creation. And one of the main ideas in the Old Testament, which explains why we're baptizing Thomas today, is called the Covenant of Grace. Let me just show you that in a heading. The Covenant of Grace. And this is the first reason why we're baptizing Thomas. And you can see from the picture, the covenant is something that is very fruitful. There's all kinds of aspects to it. There is forgiveness. There is eternal life. There is fellowship with other believers. There is help through life. And there is heaven. It's a very fruitful idea, a very fruitful term in the Bible. I know that many of you have heard about this before, but I don't want to take anything for granted. Baptism, and much, much more, is founded on the covenant of grace. Now, covenant is not a word we use every day. You may have come across it to do with your income tax. If you're a taxpayer, and if you give a regular sum of money to a charity of your choice, then you can claim back the tax on that money that you give. And to do that, you have to sign a deed of covenant. And that means that the government is committed to paying that amount of tax back to the charity. So the covenant is a serious commitment. And the word grace is full of meaning. Just a short word, but much meaning. Let me sum it up for you in two words. God's grace is his undeserved kindness. And let me take you to one of the most important verses in the Bible to see this grace at work. It's in Genesis 3, verse 15. You can see it just at the bottom of the page there, at page 59. And for two chapters before this, everything has been perfect. But chapter 3 tells us of the deliberate breaking of God's one command by Eve and by Adam. God had warned them that if they broke this command, they would die. So from verse 8 on, God sets about sorting out this dreadful mess made by sin. And this is important because what Adam and Eve do affects every single human being on earth. In verse 15, God speaks to the serpent Satan has used to tempt Adam and Eve to sin. Look at verse 15. God says, "And I will put enmity between you, serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Now, the words aren't immediately obvious what they mean, but they're full of meaning. God could have put Adam and Eve to death straight away. In one sense, they have died. They're hostile to God now. They're backing away from God. But in verse 15, God is saying he's going to win them back. He'll make them his friends again. "I will put enmity between you, serpent, and the woman." He'll make them enemies of the devil. And this won't just apply to Adam and Eve, it will apply to their children too, to their offspring, down through the centuries, till one particular descendant of Eve will take on Satan. He will be severely wounded himself. His heel will be struck. But he will strike Satan a death blow. What undeserved kindness. When they deserve only punishment, God is saying that he is ready to suffer pain for Adam and Eve, for us indeed. This is the Bible's first signpost pointing to Jesus and his work. Adam and Eve can't do anything to help themselves. Their coverings of fig leaves are already wilting. God commits himself. That's what his covenant is about. God commits himself to rescue them. He takes the first step. He does all the work at great personal cost. And Genesis goes on in the next chapters to tell us about life in this changed world. God has to wash the world clean in the days of the flood, and then introduce different languages when people refuse to obey him. And then we come to chapter 12. So if you could turn over to Genesis chapter 12, page 67. And again here, God is reaching out in grace to this man called Abram. Abram comes from one of the sons of Noah who sailed on the ark. But Abram has been living in a pagan city, worshipping false, empty gods. Again, God takes the first step. God calls on Abram to make a complete break with his past. Just look at the opening three verses. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That's the language of the covenant, blessing for those who trust God. And again, as with Adam and Eve, God wants to bless Abram and to spread this message across the world through Abram. He is planning to bring his deliverer to earth, and that deliverer will be born into the family of Abram. Genesis chapter 15. If you just turn over one more page, this is where we read from earlier. Genesis 15 is a mysterious chapter which brings God's covenant front and center. God has told Abram he's going to become a great nation. But years have gone by this time, and he hasn't even had one child to pass on his name. That's why he's complaining at the start of Genesis 15. So God has to speak firmly to him. If you look at verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came to Abram, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir.' And then God takes him outside under the night sky to prove that his promise will come true. Verse 5. "Look up at the heavens, Abram. Count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." What a night that must have been. Put yourself in Abram's shoes for a minute. The one who has made these thousands upon thousands of heavenly spheres, many much bigger than our own sun, speaking to you and saying that there's a link between these heavenly galaxies and your own little family. It must have taken Abram's breath away he is being caught up into the purposes of God. And so we read, verse 6, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abram no longer doubts God. He believes God will keep his word. He believes he will have a son. He believes the deliverer will come from him and for him. God has shown Abram great kindness. He has singled Abram out. He has helped him to believe. And he gives his own righteousness to Abram. He forgives him for his sin. He cleanses him. And the rest of the chapter shows what that costs. Now, we didn't read that earlier, but let's just look at it very briefly. God tells Abram in the rest of the chapter to kill certain animals and to set the pieces in two lines opposite each other. And then, according to verse 17 at the very bottom of the page, a fire from God passes right down the middle between the two lines of pieces. And what God is doing is he is sealing his promise to Abram. He and he alone is saying to Abram, may I be cut in two like these animals if I do not keep my promise to you. May my life, may this universe end if I fail to be true to you. God is deadly serious about his covenant. Each one of us today has sinned against God. We have wanted to be our own boss. We have resented the fact that God has made us and not we ourselves. We have not believed in him. We deserve to be cut in two. We deserve to be punished for sinning against a perfect God. And yet God comes to us today and he says, I want you to be my child. I want you to believe in my son who shed his blood to pay for your sin. He always did what was right, but he was put to death so that you might live. Will you believe in him? Will you trust him with your life? Now, the sight of the fire passing between the severed pieces, I'm sure that was something that Abram would never forget. But it was also something he would never see again. In Genesis chapter 17 that we also read from on page 70, God gives Abram a sign that will be repeated, a sign in his own body, a sign that speaks God's truth to Abram's heart. So we move from the covenant of grace to the sign of the covenant. This is the second reason why we're baptizing Thomas today, the sign of the covenant. What does the covenant point to? And that the word covenant is actually mentioned 11 times in those verses that we read from Genesis 17. This is the chapter of the covenant, above all, in the Old Testament. This is where we find the roots of the church of Jesus Christ that grew into a strong and fruitful tree in the New Testament. And let me just ask you several questions from this passage to see if you understand what God is saying here. First of all, how long is this covenant meant to last? Forever. If you look at verse 7, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you. There are certain things in the Old Testament, like the system of sacrifice that Jesus completed. We don't have to offer sacrifices anymore. But when it says that the covenant is everlasting, That means that there are things in this chapter that apply to us today, that are still relevant to today. Secondly, as you read from verse 3 on down to about verse 12, what phrase keeps coming up again and again? Keep. Well, certainly that's what we have to do. We have to keep the covenant. It's actually a phrase rather than just a word. You and your descendants. You see, you and your descendants in verse 7, again in verse 8, in verse 9, you and your descendants, in verse 10. And the phrase for the generations to come. You can see that in verse 9 and in verse 12. That means the same thing. God is not just speaking here about a relationship between himself and Abram. He is doing that. He renames Abram as Abraham to show his authority over him. But he wants to be related closely to Abraham's son, to his grandsons, to his great-grandsons, to the end of time. So the covenant doesn't just speak about adults. It speaks about children too. A third question. When Abraham is circumcised here in Genesis 17, is it before he believes or is it after he believes? After. I see some people mouthing the word after. It is. It's after he believes, because we read about him believing back in chapter 15. So he receives the sign of the covenant as an adult. In this fellowship, we saw something very similar the other week. When you were baptized, Sam, if you don't mind me talking about you for a minute, you came to trust in Jesus as your Savior, as your King, and then after that, you were baptized. Then you received the sign of the eternal covenant. Now, what does this sign mean? If you're driving to a place you've never been to before, it's important that the signs to the place are clear and pointing in the right direction. I was driving to Ballylane in County Armagh for our yearly church meeting last week, and I got lost. Not because the signs were unclear, but because there were no signs at all. A sign is not the same as the thing it's pointing to or the place it's pointing to, but a sign is closely related to what it's pointing to. And the main meaning of this sign is found in verse 7, where God says to Abraham, "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come." And these are the crucial words: "to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." So this speaks of a personal relationship with God. And that's what's at the very heart of the covenant. A personal relationship with God. And that's what we talk to people about on their doorsteps as we would visit them in this city. Right through the Old Testament, on into the New Testament, we hear words like this often. "I will be your God, and you will be my people." God takes the first step towards sinners like us, and God joins us to himself through Jesus, when we believe in him. And that means that our old nature dies with Jesus on the cross, and we receive a new nature through Jesus rising again from the dead. The covenant is all about life, eternal life. And circumcision points to eternal life, to union with God. Secondly, circumcision points to cleansing. Now, we're not actually told so much about that in Genesis 17. The cutting away of a piece of skin shows that by nature we are unclean. The shedding of blood shows that blood needs to be shed for us to be forgiven. But keep your finger in Genesis 17 and turn over for a minute to the prophecy of Jeremiah. It's much further on in the Old Testament. Page 811. Jeremiah chapter 4. And it's just verse 4 I want to look at. Jeremiah 4, verse 4. At the bottom of the page, page 811. And we read, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you men of Judah and people of Jerusalem, or my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it." It's clear from this verse that the people of Judah have sinned against God. They've done evil. Their lives are unclean. Their hearts, their desires are wrong. And so they need their hearts circumcised. So circumcision points to cleansing. And you can see from that verse that circumcision is not just a national marker, something to mark out the Jews. From verses like this, it has a spiritual meaning as well. So, union with God, cleansing, and thirdly, circumcision points to faith. And for this verse, we have to go into the New Testament. Just turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Page 1183. 1183. Romans chapter 4, verse 11. Just again, one verse. And this is talking about Abraham. "And Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them." Now we've already read about Abraham in Genesis 15, where it says, "Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness," as the seal, the stamp of approval of Abram's faith, he is given the sign of circumcision. This passage is saying that Abraham is the father of all believers, whether they believed before they received the sign, like Sam has done, or whether they have received the sign first and then believed, like many others here have done. So remember what the sign of circumcision means, because we'll come back to those three things. It means a relationship with God, union with God. It means cleansing from sin. It means faith in God, believing in God, believing in Jesus. Now please do come back with me to Genesis 17. We haven't quite finished there yet. I want to ask one more question. To whom is this sign of the covenant given? To whom is this sign of the covenant given? And there are three different groups. The first group is to adults, and that is to Abraham himself. And towards the end of the chapter, we're told about Abraham being circumcised, verse 26. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day. The second group here is those in Abraham's household. And that follows the command in verse 10. Every male in Abraham's household is circumcised, those born there or those brought in from outside. Now we're not told that all of them believe, and are looking forward to Jesus. Ishmael, as an example, is in Abraham's household. He has to be circumcised, but Ishmael never becomes a believer. So adults, those in the household, those coming in from outside, and the third group doesn't appear in chapter 17. You've got to turn over to chapter 21 to see the third group. Chapter 21, verse 4. Page 74. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. So the third group is infants, just 8 days old, younger than Thomas is today. And this is not just Abraham's idea, as if he thinks Isaac is left out somehow. Just come back again for one final time to Genesis 17, just to see this. Verse 12. Verse 12 says, "For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised." So God himself tells Abraham to give the sign of the covenant to an 8-day-old baby. And Abraham obeys. So the sign of the covenant is not just for adults. It's also for the children of believers, like Abraham. If you were baptized as a baby because your parents were believing in Jesus and brought you to be baptized, then that was just right. Now, I realize that I haven't really talked much about baptism yet. I've been talking about circumcision, and I'm almost done, you may be glad to hear. But we're there now. And this is the third reason that we're baptizing Thomas today. Because the pattern continues. The pattern continues into the New Testament. What circumcision meant in the Old Testament is just the same as what baptism means in the New Testament. And we'll just see that just for a couple of minutes. The roots of the Old Testament anchor the New Testament tree. For a period of some 20 centuries, children were received into the church from the time of their birth, from the time when they were 8 days old. And on a red letter day in the history of the church, the day of Pentecost, when God gives his Spirit in his fullness, Peter explains what it all means. So please turn with me for a moment to Acts chapter 2, that other passage that we read earlier. Page 1146. In Jerusalem, Peter has preached a powerful sermon to Jews who are there from around the world. And he has told them that they are guilty of calling for the death of the innocent Jesus, the Son of God. And they have been strongly convicted of their sin by Peter's words. So that in verse 37, they cry out to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter tells them what to do in verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." They need to be cleansed for the forgiveness of their sins. They need to repent and believe in Jesus. They need to be put into Jesus, into the name of Jesus, which means the person of Jesus. They need to know him and love him, because he's alive. He's risen from the dead. And what's the sign that Peter talks about that shows all of this? Circumcision? Does he tell them all to be circumcised? No. Repent and be baptized. Because baptism cleanses. The very use of water speaks of that. Baptism speaks of faith. Believe and be baptized. Baptism is into the name, into the person of Jesus. Baptism is speaking about a personal relationship. Baptism means just the same as circumcision. It's the same eternal covenant that God made with Abraham. But the sign has changed to baptism. And who is to receive the sign? Verse 39. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Is it just for believers? For Jews, and Peter is speaking to Jews here, Jews who were steeped in the Old Testament way. What he says here rings with just the same echoes. For you and your children, for you and your descendants, for you and your offspring. God wants to be the God not just of us, but of our children. He wants people in every generation. And you'll see in verse 39 the same three groups that we saw in Genesis. For you, adults. For your children, infants. For all who are far off, those coming in from outside. I know that some of you have been baptized as adults. Are you enjoying the blessings of the covenant, of forgiveness, of access to God in prayer through Jesus, of his presence by his Spirit every day, of light on his word and help in your life? Many of you here have been baptized as infants. You have been given a sign that speaks of cleansing, that speaks of faith, that speaks of a relationship with God. Well, are you working on that relationship? Are you making sure that you love Jesus, who was circumcised, who was baptized for you on the cross? Do you love Jesus more than you love anything or anyone else? Some of you may still be far off. You don't love Jesus. You don't read his word much, if at all. You don't know anything of God's grace, his gracious kindness. Well, God is calling people like you to himself, because some of us were like you once. Could I urge you to consider Jesus Christ, born in humility, living innocently, dying in ignominy, but returning in glory? Because you need to know him. So why are we baptizing little Thomas today? Because God has already reached out to his parents in grace and has forgiven their sin, the covenant of grace. Because God commands Christian parents to give the sign of the covenant to their children, the sign of the covenant. And because that sign is now baptism. Because Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Let's stand and talk to God in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, for the Old Testament and the New Testament. We thank you for your covenant of grace. We thank you that you want to involve yourself in people's lives. And Lord, you know that we'll be concentrating on little Thomas in a moment. But help us just now to think about ourselves. Help us whether we were baptized as an adult or as an infant or maybe not at all. Help us to consider what it means to belong to your eternal family. help us to hate our sins, to repent of those sins, and to believe in Jesus, the sin bearer. Help us to work on our relationship with you through him, as we would listen to your word, as we would talk to you in prayer every day. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we do come to the act of baptism, the sacrament of baptism. I would ask David and Aileen to come to the front, please, with little Thomas. You could sit down. That probably is the best idea. Thomas is just a small baby, but we can see he is growing. He depends so much on his mum and his dad for everything. He needs fed and changed. He can't walk yet. He can't talk for himself, although he can make himself heard. When Isaac was even younger than little Thomas is here, God told his father to circumcise him. God told Abraham to give to Isaac a sign that points to cleansing and to faith and to a relationship with him. And this, as little Thomas is coming today, this is really the only way that we can come to God as weak, helpless people, depending on him for everything. The water of baptism reminds us that we need our sins washed away. We need to trust in what Jesus has done on the cross. We need to be born again. And just like a baby, we need to feed on God's word. We need to learn to talk to him in prayer. We need to learn to walk in his paths, to do the things that he tells us to. And that's why David and Aileen have brought Thomas here today. That's why they bring both him and Samuel to worship every week. Because God has brought them to confess their sins to him and to love and to trust in Jesus. We're not here today to give Thomas a name. He already has a name. We're not here today to make him a Christian. It's only God who can do that. But because God has told us in his word to bring our children to him. As Peter said in that verse that we were just thinking about, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Circumcision was for Abraham and his children. Now baptism is for those who trust in Jesus and our children. And we do pray that just as Thomas learns to eat and talk and walk, he will also come to trust in Jesus as a child and walk in his paths. Could I just ask David and Aileen to stand now, please? And parents who bring their child for baptism are required to declare their own faith and are required to promise to bring this child up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And you'll hear that there's also one extra question that I have to ask today. So then if you could pass Thomas over. So first of all, Aileen and David, do you acknowledge the terms of membership of our church, that the Bible is your only infallible guide for living the Christian life, that Jesus Christ is your Redeemer, your Savior, and your Lord, that you will show a teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of Scripture set forth in our Book of Testimony, and that with God's help, you will seek to live a life consistent with what you profess to be? Do you acknowledge your child as a covenant child? And according to the gracious design of Christian baptism, do you dedicate your child to God and present him for recognition as a member of the church?
We do.
And then quite a long one that involves different parts, but it's just all the one question. Do you promise to perform the following parental duties? To pray that your child may be renewed and brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, as signified in the sacrament. To seek that your child may come to know the scriptures and to know the duty of committing himself to God. To rule well your household, exercising parental authority with firmness and love, setting the example of a holy and consistent life, and attending with regularity to personal, family, and public worship. To seek that your child may, while young, come to understand the history, doctrine, and practice of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and may be helped to experience the blessings of loving obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a lot that you promised just there. And even just now, you've been exercising those promises in what you've been doing. Could I also ask one final question? Have you sought with God's help to keep these promises with your first child, Samuel? And could I ask the members of Gateway Christian Fellowship to stand, please? Could I just ask you, do you promise to pray for this covenant child and to seek by example and precept to encourage him to walk in the ways of the Lord? Please show that you will by raising your right hand. Thank you, Thomas. Thomas Andrew McConaughey, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace. And let's all stand. Let's just pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for this day in the parents' lives, in the lives of David and Aileen. We realize it is something of a marathon for them to go through these things with us. We thank you for their patience. We thank you for the gift of this child, that he is healthy and well, that David and Aileen love him and care for him. We thank you too for the wider family circle here today to show their love and support. Most important of all, Lord, we thank you that David and Aileen love you and have trusted in Jesus for themselves. We thank you for the covenant that you make that meant Jesus coming to die for them. We thank you that you work in families. Help David and Aileen to keep these promises that they've made, to bring Thomas up as you would like, to love him, to praise him, to help him, to discipline him, to teach him, and to show him your ways and your word, to point him to Jesus, that soon he too may come to know and love and trust in Jesus for himself. And Lord, help us as a congregation to keep our vows, that many other people, young and old, may come to own up to their sins, to believe in all that Jesus has done for sin, and to know your grace, your mercy, and your eternal kindness. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go back to your seats.